Let us pray.
Father, thank you for darkness. Not just outside, but darkness as we see sin, our own sins, a sinful world, as we see death, mindful of Dirk's death this week. How long did he lay in his bed alone? Did he die quickly, slowly, in his sleep? Darkness. But then there's light. The Lord Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. The Lord Jesus brings light, a light that darkness cannot conquer, but a light that shines through. And for the minds of the individuals who are in darkness, despair, depression, there is a light, the light of the world that can break through. Your Holy Spirit brings light. He illuminates. He allows us to see ourselves. He allows us to take in your word so that your word uniquely speaks to us individually, as only your Holy Spirit can do. No speaker can do that. I certainly can't. So as we open up your word, hear the beginning in a sense of Passion Week. Over these next 4 days, help us to take in anew. Thank you for the pictures on the wall, taking us through this last week of Jesus and being reminded again. Tonight, dear God, remind us again of what darkness is and what light is, and the salvation that you came to bring and how it is accomplished. So thank you for your word. And thank you for creatures, human beings, that your word makes clear are fearfully and wonderfully made. So help us to remember and to act accordingly, I pray. In the risen Savior Jesus' name. Amen. I remember April 1st, as far as I know, Megan is still due on April 1st. It's 4 days away. But I remember April 1st, 1999. For in 4 days, it will be 25 years since our first coming together. We weren't Cornerstone Bible Church then, but we came together. In 4 days, it'll be 25 years. So this is my and Cornerstone's 25th Maundy Thursday that we have celebrated in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Maundy Thursday, a term that so few understand, maybe even here tonight. It's the oldest of observances peculiar to Holy Week. Do you hear that? It's the oldest of the observances peculiar to Holy Week. Before Good Friday and the seven last words of Christ, before Resurrection Sunday, on the calendar it comes, but the early church as it began to meet, Maundy Thursday, it comes from Dies Mandatum, the day of new commandment. From the French, Monday, I don't speak French, but it's a command, it's a mandate, we understand that. And it's with reference to the upper room experience of the washing of the feet, but more so the institution of the Eucharist, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, communion, different terms that have been used by the church down through the years. A new commandment? Yes, a new commandment. Love one another John 13, 34. When we first met 25 years ago, I wasn't sure what to put in my calendar book for who we were. And so I looked back 25 years ago in my notes and I wrote in His Church. His Church. By May 9th, we had voted on a name. I don't remember exactly how it was done. I believe we all submitted, or not all, but many submitted names, and from them we took 3 to 5 names out and voted on them. And my choice didn't happen. My choice was this was going to be Crossroads Bible Church. So much from Jim Elliott was on my mind and heart, where he shared, I want to be a crossroads to people when they meet me. I want them to come and meet me, and when they meet me, they are brought to a crossroads. Will you turn to Jesus, or are you going to live for yourself? I want you to have the opportunity, at least. And that laid very heavily on my mind and heart. Cornerstone's a good name. Christ, our cornerstone. Often we begin the choir here by singing that. The choir does. So by May the 9th, it was Cornerstone Bible Church 25 years ago. A group of people had been meeting. And so John David and I were asked to lead a new church. Bill Park, High Point Chapel. Sunday morning, after the day I was asked to leave the other church, we were worshiping at High Point Chapel, my wife and I. And one of the ladies that I knew, because I had been responsible down at Pine Grove Church to lead devotions for, well, release time as I knew the program, Bible Adventure, whatever it's called. But I used to lead devotions for the staff every week. And one of the ladies from that session attended High Point Chapel. She saw us there and she said, oh, are you on vacation? And, well, not exactly. And I tried to delicately share what had happened. Unbeknownst to me, she went and spoke to her pastor, Bill Park. That week, I got a phone call from Bill Park. Can we help you in any way? Do you need any money? No, I was graciously taken care of with 3 months' salary. But we are going to have a meeting. There's a group that has started. It'll be a communion service. Would you happen to have some trays and a couple of other items that we used, some of our old hymn books? Our first service was April 1st, a communion service. I remember very clearly. Where does this text come from in remembrance of me? Where are we coming from? Open your Bibles, please, we're going to look at several short passages. Matthew, to start with. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, I'm going to go somewhat quickly here over 3 short passages. Matthew 26, the Gospels, verses 26 to 30. And I read, while they were eating Passover meal in the upper room, as you saw earlier. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for transgressions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Mark chapter 14. Notice similarities. Notice differences. Mark 14, verse 22 to 26. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 17 to 20. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, John's gospel does not tell us. John's gospel, which gives us so much about the talk, the sharing that Jesus had with the disciples in the upper room. It is the gospel of John that informs us of the washing of the feet of the disciples. It is John again who emphasized in John's gospel, Jesus emphasized, love one another. Because as you heard, as you know, they were discussing which is the greatest of us. And usually we can say, it is I. When Jesus spoke about his denial, then it was not, couldn't be me, could it? Could it? One more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the conservative scholars of Scripture, solid conservative evangelicals would say that this came before the Gospels. So in 1 Corinthians 11, we have the first teaching of that night in the upper room and in the institution of the Lord's table. Let me read verses 23 to 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Notice here, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In remembrance. In remembrance. Remember. Remember me. Tonight, I want us to look at our memory, a little bit about the wonder of fearfully made you and I is by God, to be able to remember. And then we're going to see what God has to say about remembrance. Notice, first of all, remembering. Memory. I Googled memory. Memory, quote, "It's all about connections. Stronger or weaker, depending on how often we're exposed to an event." Repetition. Repetition. And so playing the piano, learning a song by rote, it's over and over and over so that your fingers get used to it, that you're moving into your brain a pattern of remembrance. On the golf course, putting. Back and through. Back and through. Making your muscle memories so that it will do. Watching March Madness now in basketball, one of the guys who has a wonderful jump shot, 250 shots, the same shot, 250 every day, every 250. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Memory. Our brains provide the opportunity for us to prioritize and reinforce as we lie down at rest. Journal Neuron, I'm not familiar with it, but February 11th, 2016. Our brains prioritize, rewarding some memories over others, and reinforce them by replaying them again and again when we are at rest. Another quote elsewhere, no scientist is perfectly sure how the brain physically sorts and stores. Why do I remember this and not that? This I want to remember, that I'd rather forget. Why? Why the brain? Part of it is comparing us to modern computers and the filing system. They are placed. Memories for the human being are taken and encoded in our brains. It works differently for each individual. Good events, marriage, birth of a baby, graduation, vacation, the Grand Canyon, they're recorded. Bad events, death of a loved one, an accident, the boss letting you go, embarrassing moments. Sadly for most of us, some of those things also are recorded, and they're there. Some things we want to remember, and perhaps we seemingly can't, although we're told they're still back there on the nerve endings. Others we want to forget, but they keep coming to the forefront. Memory. Why remember? Well, it's very simple. For most, at least the good things, to make sure something is never forgotten. You try to remember so it's never forgotten. The neurons, nerve cells, store them in the brain region called the hippocampus. That's a new word for me. I guess we all get to a campus in college sometime because the hippocampus part of our brain takes and stores these things on the nerve endings. Yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. They're embedded deep in the temporal lobe on the left and the right side of our brains, encoded, and they're back there within ourselves. Yes, many things we forget. And yes, with aging, forgetfulness is often a normal part. That was encouraging for me to read. It's a normal part of just natural aging. Dementia is not normal aging. That is not normal aging. But memory peaks apparently in our 20s. And by the time we hit the 50s and 60s, they can, they don't have to, but they can noticeably start to decline. Bad events. Quote, your brain responds differently to highly emotional experiences than ordinary events. The amygdala, another name for me, amygdala heightens your sensory awareness when facing an emotionally charged experience, good or bad, emotionally involved. It heightens it, and again, helps it to be more noticeable and retrievable more effectively. Memory and emotions are, quote, inextricably linked in the brain, good or bad. Memories, good or bad. Aging, I reflect a lot more than I used to. I guess it goes with the territory. Remembering. Now, what about a theology of remembrance? What does God have to say about remembering? What does he do? We're going to turn to a couple of passages here. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. I say Genesis 9, and most of you are with me already where we're going. We're talking about Noah and the ark. You recall what was going on back then. God said, time's up. That's it. Time was up because man has gotten so wicked now, I can't let him exist any longer. We're going to destroy mankind. We're going to destroy all mankind who are not willing to listen and obey, to remember what I've said and obey what I've asked you to do. And so we had Noah and the ark and Noah and the flood. All flesh except those who by faith went into the ark or the critters that were brought in, all flesh was judged and destroyed. You come here now to look at verse 8. Genesis 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you. I highlighted that. I myself establish my covenant with you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth, etc. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And notice here, and I, God saying, I will remember, God doesn't forget. But he wants us to understand, as he emphasizes, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I, that is God, will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant. What do we see here? We see here that God wants relationship with his mankind that he has created. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. And we have a choice. We have a choice. Again, covenants. We think of what was said the night in the upper room, the new covenant. We'll touch on that later. But a reminder again that God wants relationship. But also he wants us to remember his hatred of sin. He wants us to remember his judgment upon sin. He wants us to remember that there is salvation by believing and doing. Believe, God's going to send, what was that, a flood? Most of you know there probably hadn't been rain before. And it gushed from the top and it came up from the bottom and it flooded the highest mountains. But believed enough to enter the ark, just Noah and his family. The rest of the world didn't. God wants relationship. He wants us to remember his hatred of sin and judgment. Salvation comes by believing and obeying. And he helps us remember how my rainbow. Most of us are well aware of gay pride and the taking of the rainbow. I put down in my notes here, it's sadly ironic that they chose rainbow, and I'm not sure of all of why, but they chose rainbow, a rainbow that should remind them of God's judgment unless one repents. God's judgment unless one repents. Not just of those sins, but of sin, period. But God wants us to remember. And God says, I remember. And God doesn't forget. Genesis chapter 9. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, most of you are with me already. We're talking here about Israel in bondage. Sin predominates the world. It had led Israel because of their sinfulness to be enslaved. Egypt, because of its sinfulness, were harsh, sinful slave masters. In chapter 2, verse 24, before we come to 12, 2:24, an interesting verse. So God heard their groaning. Look at it. Exodus 2:24. God heard their groaning. The Israelites are groaning. The slaves are harder and harderly, or more harshly, I guess I should say, being treated by their masters. And God remembered, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God remembers, and he acts. You come to chapter 12, and we find that God remembers because he chose a deliverer, Moses, his savior, if you please, for their Egyptian slavery, bondage. 10 plagues, you're familiar with them, until Pharaoh would finally say, you may go fast. Out of here. Prior to the release, there was preparation, and God, before that 10th plague, instructed his people once again, here is what you need to do. And he establishes there in Exodus chapter 12, he establishes the Passover. You have it in verses 1 to 13, basically. Notice, verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It's to be the first month of the year to you. speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. If the household is too small for a lamb, he and his neighbor, let's get together and we'll share one, okay? Down to verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses. It is the blood, and you recall, when I see the blood, I will pass over, the Passover. The angel of death will not destroy the firstborn son there. The end of verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover. The end of verse 12, I am the Lord. Again, authenticating, declaring who he is and wanting us to know there is no other. You better pay attention to what he has to say. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now look at 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you. A memorial. A day of remembrance. Remember where you came from. Remember where you were at. Remember what I've done for you. Remember that without me, just remember, where would I be without Jesus? Yeah, where would I be? Where would I be? My sister Karen called, and then I called her back that night to share that Dirk had died. And we were talking, and she was sharing. Another one had died, one of their old friends. His name was Ray Schroeder. They were in church together back in New Jersey. The Schroeders had moved out to Michigan, and Arnie and Karen's son, Tool, with his wife and family, have started attending a very good church. They got out of a church that wasn't quite what it should be. And so they're in this church with the Schroeders, and Ray Schroeder just died a couple of days ago, possibly the same day as Dirk. But Mrs. Schroeder had called Arnie, and I want him to sing. I want him to sing. And Arnie's voice is still very strong, but Arnie has had a problem remembering words. And Karen just laughed at him and said, do what you've always done. If you can't remember the right words, you normally make up some, and it's usually pretty good. But he's going to sing at the funeral, drive out to Michigan, have the funeral, and then come back home again. And she was talking about a song that Arnie had sung back, The Lighthouse, The Lighthouse. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this poor soul be? And he had sung it at Salem back on Staten Island. Karen was saying that my father, who had been there listening, my father's not an extremely charismatic person. He loves the Lord, and he'll say amen and praise the Lord. But when Arnie was singing that, Karen shared, Papa just, yeah, if it wasn't for the lighthouse. Remember my father, illegitimate, not wanted, foster homes, a man at age 14, but he met Jesus. And he knew if it wasn't for the lighthouse, if it wasn't for Jesus, remember, remember, remember. And so this shall be a memorial to you, a memorial to you. Again, judgment, judgment, deserved judgment. A deliverer for them? Yes, Moses the human. But no, it was the forerunner. Get an unblemished lamb, a perfect lamb. And the blood is needed. And you recall John the Baptist when he first saw Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, a lamb and blood, faith needed to believe it, and obedience to do something about it. And then you will be saved. Exodus, pointing ahead to the day of the Lord Jesus. One more quickie, and that is Joshua chapter 3, but mainly chapter 4. Joshua. In Joshua chapter 3, we find again, Moses is off the scene. We're about to get into the promised land because of a sin. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land, but there's a new leader. His name is Joshua, who had served Moses greatly. I look at chapter 3, verse 7. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. The Jewish people, like a lot of us, Church people today can get very stubborn, independent, rebellious, whine and complain, etc. Moses had his problems. God used him. Now it's Joshua. What will the people do? Well, God encourages Joshua just as it was. You remember how it was with Moses? We went through the Red Sea. We went through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now we've got the Jordan River overflowing its banks. And as you come into chapter 4 of Joshua, God once again delivered and made a way. The waters of the Jordan River roll back. And as with the Red Sea, dry ground, dry ground. And they came across, and they came across to the other side. A similar miracle as with the Red Sea took place. Now you've got the Lord speaking to Joshua and the people of Israel. Here's what I want you to do. 12 men, 12 stones from the middle of where the waters used to be in that river. Take them out and bring them to where we're going to rest this night. And I want you to build a memorial. I want you to build a memorial because I want you to remember God's presence with you through another adventure. The dangers in front of you, but God's deliverance is there if you will believe and obey and do what I say. Believe and do what I say. And so here we have it again. We so easily forget, and so God knew they so easily would forget as well. Here's something in front of you, visible, tangible. Remember, remember. Put it on the right nerve endings so you remember what it's all about. And so, we find here now tonight, 1 Corinthians 11. What do we have here? As I mentioned, this is the oldest sharing of what took place in the upper room. In God's perfect calendar, again, it is Passover time. Some 1,400 years after the original Passover time. And we encounter Jesus, the obedient Jew, who is going to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. He has his disciples set up the room with an unblemished lamb, as he, the Lamb of God, will soon go to the cross. Yes, much teaching and preparation takes place. But then also, as we saw, and read from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and from Paul here in 1 Corinthians 11, what was said and what was to be done because of it. So notice with me then, how and what are we to remember? First, we go to the Word. We go to the Word. And notice how Paul phrases this as he starts out here. Romans, 1 Corinthians 11. Notice what he says. I deliver to you. You've heard from me before about this. In Acts chapter 20, possibly Paul observed. He had the meal, the fellowship meal, and perhaps the Lord's table as well with others before. But I received from the Lord. How? A voice? A vision? He hadn't been there in the upper room. But somehow I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. You've had it before. Let me remind you, the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed. And here we move ahead. Tradition, unbroken tradition. We find again the reality that the Spirit of God somehow spoke to Paul, who shared it with the Corinthians. And that same very Spirit of God shares it with us tonight. What happened then that we might do here tonight so that we too might remember, remember, remember what it's all about. Yes, Jesus conscientiously passed on to us the very night of his betrayal. F.W. Groscheid, a Dutch theologian, 1881 to 1972, he reminds us of this love we sang about before. I read here. These considerations, 1 Corinthians 11, our passage, these considerations show how important a thing Holy Communion is. And how great is the sin of making a wrong use of it. How important it is, and how great a sin of making the wrong use of it. So many neglect We don't need communion. Hey, it's the same old thing. Hey, excuse me, isn't the service going to be over soon? We still have to do this. I'm afraid that too often is where too many of us are coming from in Christendom at large. How important it is, a visible sign. I stir you up, Peter writes, by way of remembrance. Remember, remember, remember. Yes, we need to understand again the great sin if we abuse communion. It doesn't save you, but we do it as we come to worship. We go to the Word. What does the Word contain? Well, the two statements that you're familiar with. This is my body. My body that speaks of incarnation. He's holding the bread. You could see his body. His bread did not become his body, and his body disappeared. You got a big loaf of bread or whatever. No, no. Again, the Roman Catholic understanding that it becomes his flesh. No. Here's Jesus, and this here, in the terms of some of the earlier theologians, this symbolizes, this pictures for you. Martin Luther's somewhere halfway in between. Somehow, spiritually, Jesus is in that bread, according to the Lutheran understanding of it. Catholic, it becomes his body, and it becomes his blood. No, no. Here's Jesus. This, you see this here? I see your body, Jesus. Yeah, and this which I hold here, it's my body. It symbolizes it. It pictures it for you. Again, we're reminded of his incarnation right there. He has a body. And after he rose, he had a new body. But there's a body. The scriptures tell us of the reality that when this body is gone, the day will come when we get a new body, but a body that doesn't age and that doesn't have pain, but a body, the incarnation, the miracle of the virgin birth, right on down the line there. The Word became flesh, a body. This is my body. But secondly, the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant. Well, Arne Wiersbe pounds home, remember that he died. Remember that he died. Remember that he died. And what a death it was physically, but most of us know. Far greater than the physical suffering, which was intense, to say the least, was again the separation and the cry of despair from Jesus from the cross. Why, God? Why? But this is my body, broken for you. The new covenant in my blood. Yes, it reminds us of the blood and the need for atonement. Atonement. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. The blood that became such a hideous thing in the great divide between fundamentalists and modernists in Christendom in the 1900s as such. And for many today it is too. The slaughterhouse religion, as they called it. But it's the new covenant in my blood. And yes, a new covenant, because God made covenant, because God wants relationships with us. But this is a whole new ballgame. And it was foretold, Jeremiah chapter 31, that a new covenant would come one day. Two statements, my body and my blood. And one last thing here. The Word declares that this is to be done perpetually. Until he comes. Until he comes again. We don't stop celebrating this. We are to keep doing it. Keep doing it in such a way that you preach or you trumpet, you give out. It becomes a testimony that I believe Jesus' body hung on the cross for me. And I believe it was his blood that was poured out for me. When I participate, I am preaching that. I'm not sure how often we realize that. But you proclaim it. You preach it. I believe it. I believe it. This is what he did for me. Again, Groscheid, he puts it, he calls it a testimony of belief. A testimony of belief. Here's my testimony. I partake because I believe that reality. And I am to proclaim that this Jesus is alive. And again, the reality of the resurrection. Because he's coming again as he promised. You keep doing it until I come again. Until I come again, until I come again. And oh, for me, it looks like it may be sooner. Sooner rather than later. But God knows that. And I've said it could be another 1,000 years. I don't think so. But God knows and he keeps the calendar. We don't. He keeps the calendar for everything. We don't. Yes. So what do we have here? God has done what he can and continues to do to help us remember. You don't want to ever forget. Where would you be without the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf? We need to see our need, how needy we are and how dependent we must be. Again, I go to the old song, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. And to understand that dependence. Dan Jungawart. Some of you met him, know him when he was here. It's one of Diana's brother, Dick's. It's his baby. I guess Dan is the youngest, I believe. I get a little sketchy there. But Dan was going to preach this past Sunday. And a nervousness for him there. But a dependence upon him there. And yes, that's what we need, dependence. For whether we preach from the pulpit, or whether we preach in our homes, or whether we preach out on the streets. I had a fellow show up today. His name was, and it's gone already, Jamie. Not James, but Jamie. Jamie's from Costa Rica. He's 30 years old. And he's living in Asbury Park. And he's working for Frontier Communications. And he got my speed from 90 download, I guess it was. Upload, download. 90 or so download. I'm up now to almost 200 download as he came and he squared away a few things. But Jamie's 30. And yeah, I know about Jesus and stuff. But he's too busy. He's working 6 days a week right now trying to get some money put together and to move into this area from Asbury Park, New Jersey. He had hoped to work in New Jersey, but Frontier had nothing for him there. And so he subcontracts. And he's in this area. But a chance again just to share with Jamie. And we were there. And I said, I'm holding you up. And he said, no, I've got time. And he wanted to talk. But about Jamie, we preach. Wherever God brings us into contact with people, the need is there. And the reminder that only he can deliver. We do this because it's the only way. The only way. And we need to remember that when there's so many other people saying, Well, you know, God is loving. Yeah, he is. That's why there's the cross. That's why there's the call and the patience with us. But there's also the time when, in the days of Noah and for Pharaoh, when enough is enough, time's up and you're gone. And so we are to celebrate. That's what we're going to do tonight as we come to the table. It's to believe and to obey. You belong to Jesus Christ. Are you born again? You have to be. You have to have the Holy Spirit within you. That's how we get saved. And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ then? How are we doing in our living? Where is he at? What priority does he get from us? Yes, Lord Jesus, take my life. Use my life. Help me, Father. God, oh, what a salvation. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ, you live inside. And so he walks with me and he talks with me. And yes, I'm quoting a number of songs there. But it's the reality of relationship with him. It's not just religion. It's not just do this. Even we do it once a month usually. We won't this first Sunday now because we're doing it tonight. Some churches do it once a year and that's up to the church to decide. How much, how often? Enough that it would help us remember what it cost him. What we have because of him, because of the greatness of his love. Yes, memories. Do this as you remember me and what I have done for you. Let us pray. Father, interesting for me to see that you remember. Yes, you are omniscient. You know everything. You don't forget anything. But you want us to see again the importance of bringing things to the forefront of our minds so we remember. Help us to remember our need, our sinfulness. Help us to remember that except for your deliverance, it is separation from you in a place called hell for eternity. Help us to remember what it costs to purchase our salvation. Help us remember the greatness of your love as you call to us and remind us again, I'm here. Is it time for you to come now? To believe and to surrender and to be saved. Father, thank you for this time of the year as we have 3 full days compressed, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, compressed where we go through the salvation message in vivid historical detail. Thank you for the table. Thank you for each one here now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've said before, we practice what is called open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of this church to participate. But the Bible makes clear. Paul writes again, and he shares there that each of us is to examine ourselves. The only exception I would make there is for parents with their kids. How old should they be before they partake? How much do they understand? How much are they showing in their lives that they really are living for Jesus, that they're serious about their commitment? But each of us is to look at ourselves. Where do I stand with Jesus Christ? Am I born again? Do I have that certainty that Christ has forgiven me of my sins? If you don't, I would share, just pass the plate when it comes to you by. But rather than that, why not even tonight? Why not even tonight? God, I've held off too long. I want you to forgive me. I repent of my sins and I want to change. I want to start getting serious with you. Help me. Help me to change. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Save me, Jesus. The Bible is clear that he won't reject anyone who means business with him. It's up to us. He loves us that much. And he invites you. And so it's a celebration. We remember, we reflect. But we also look ahead. He's coming back. And what a day that will be when we are with him in bodily presence as well. So here we are. The elements. His body was there and his body held the bread. This symbolizes that bread that he held, which symbolizes his body.